There is a good parallel to Proverbs chapter 1, 1 through 6. And it's an Old Testament book. It's in the prophecies of Isaiah. Look over in that, going the wrong way. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3a. Let's look at that quickly. It says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Now listen to this. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him." It's talking about the Messiah, Jesus. "The Spirit of" what? "Wisdom and understanding." How is it talking about the Messiah? It is using the language of wisdom, which the book of Proverbs uses. What will the Messiah do in his active obedience, in his life? He will fulfill the wisdom of God. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and," note this, "the fear of the Lord." So that Jesus Christ is the true God-fearer. And so, in conclusion, then it is only as we look to Christ that we ourselves may become true God-fearers. It isn't merely by lining up a code for ourselves. I often read the biographies of men, supposedly great men, and I have been impressed by the fact that men who have accomplished some great things in life, when they were in college or somewhere along the line, they made a list, a code for their own behavior. I was reading the life of Robert E. Lee and noted that he had made such a list. That's well and good to make that kind of list. But my point is, Jesus Christ fulfilled God's list, God's code of behavior. And so that you cannot gain acceptance with God, you may gain acceptance with men by your own code, but we only gain acceptance with God by coming to Jesus Christ, who obeyed perfectly the code which God had given to us. So that becoming a true God-fearer, if we used Old Testament language, we would call the believers in the New Testament God-fearers. And if we used a New Testament term to describe this phrase in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord, you know what I would use? Faith in Jesus Christ. And I would go back, and you can go back and you can substitute the references that I just gave you in Genesis and in Job. And wherever you see the phrase, the fear of the Lord, then you substitute that phrase for faith in Jesus Christ, and I think that you have got at what the language, what the meaning of the phrase fear the Lord means. Now, in applying this, let me say that if you are to have true knowledge, you and I must respect God. That is a concern to me in public education, that we don't respect and honor God as we ought. I'm glad that this church initiated a Christian school. I am concerned about the drift in public education. I think that it is more than just atheistic. It is anti-theistic. When you can't say anything about the God of the Bible, then you are opposing the God of the Bible. I am enthusiastic for Christian education. I don't think public education is a lost cause. I think that there are individual Christians in public education. My daughter, second daughter in the second grade at an elementary school in Birmingham, has an excellent teacher, a public school teacher. She's a Christian. We're so thankful for that. But I'm concerned about the drift in our educational flow. Why are we at the state we are now in our education with the mindset that we have generally? Is it not in part occasioned by the attitude in education in general? I think so. But let me say another word of application, and that is by looking at the phrase where it uses the term Lord. The fear of the Lord. It doesn't use the general term for God in the Old Testament. That general term is Elohim. Here the term Yahweh is used, or as the King James translates, Jehovah. So that it's the personal name of God in the Old Testament, as if to say that it is by believing and trusting in this personal God in the Old Testament, the personal God in the New Testament, who is revealed in Jesus Christ, that true wisdom begins. That there is not true wisdom or opportunity or salvation in any other name except in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, other religions will not do. Hinduism and Buddhism and all the other isms in the world. There is only one God, and that is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only through Him may a person be saved. Now that's what the phrase means. That only by reverencing, only by trusting and worshiping the God of the Bible is there salvation, is there true wisdom. But let's look now and quickly at the next phrase, the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge in the Old Testament and the book of Proverbs sometimes means content, and wisdom sometimes means insight, practical applied knowledge. But in this case, knowledge means both, or the terms may be used synonymously. In the Old Testament, this word, the beginning of knowledge, means this: the essential ingredient of something. That's what the Hebrew word means. It means the principal part or the essential ingredient. As if to say, if you miss this particular essential ingredient, then you missed everything. Have you ladies ever tried to make a cake and then you discovered afterward you left out some essential ingredient? Then you know what the phrase means, the beginning of knowledge. You can't make a cake without some essential ingredient. You can't have knowledge without its beginning, and that beginning is the fear of God. I can remember in my first congregation over in Georgia, full-time congregation, when I had been there a short while, we had invited an elder over and his wife to have ice cream out back. And I was making the ice cream, and we had gotten it all together and put the ice in and the ice cream down in there and put the top down on it and plugged it in. No, it wasn't one of these. I plugged it in and it started going around and we started talking, and we must have waited an hour and a half for that ice cream to get ready, to get hard. So after many, many more minutes of waiting, I finally lifted the top of it and looked down in it. And I had forgotten to put in, what is that? It's not a ladle that you put in that turns around. What is that? Huh? The paddle? Well, anyway, that's good enough. I forgot to put that in.
And there it was. You know, it was getting pretty hard around the side there, so, you know, we could scrape it off the side. But I had left out an essential ingredient. You see, life doesn't gel without Jesus Christ. That's the point. If you don't fear God, if you don't have Christ, it won't adhere. Your life won't stick together without Christ. He is the principal part of life. It is like trying to write without having an alphabet. It's inconceivable. Or like trying to speak without having a consistency of phonemes in language. It's impossible. We would continue to make sheer gibberish if there wasn't that consistency. And so it's all fitting together, life, because Christ is the essential ingredient. That's the New Testament meaning as well. It is only through the fear of God that one begins to see life fit together. Just like that Harvard professor, he knew how it started. He knew how it was put together. As he announced to his students, "We're about to observe one of the wonders of God's creation." No evolution for him. My own experience when I was converted, as I have related to you, was this. I didn't gain any new knowledge, but somehow a light was flicked on in the darkness of my mind, and it all made sense. I didn't have any great wisdom and knowledge poured into me, but I knew I had made contact with the God of the universe, and all life fit together, having made that contact. Have you made that contact? Does life fit together for you? Do you fear the God of the Bible? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? If you fail to understand this important point, I mean that Jesus Christ is the essential ingredient. He is the one who holds life together. I mean, if he were to withdraw his adhesive power from life, the table in front of me would not simply collapse, but it would utterly cease to be, because he is God, and in him all things consist. All things hold together by virtue of the power, the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how absurd, how pitiful an atheist must be? How ultimately his logic will never hold out. As C.S. Lewis said, that an atheist must be careful about what books he reads, because the evidence of the truth of God is too obvious. It is too convincing in our world. He has to be careful. If you fail to understand this, you're like a man all dressed up and nowhere to go. You are like the... Some of you perhaps have heard of John Guest, who was a folk singer several years ago out of England. He is now an Episcopal priest in Pittsburgh. He used to have a group, and he wrote his own music, and he wrote a song about a fat lady in Liverpool, England. And he said this fat lady would get up in the morning and eat breakfast and go to work and go home at night and watch TV and then go to bed. She would get up the next morning, eat breakfast, go to work, go home, watch TV, go to bed. And all this week, and all during the week, that's what she did every day. She was on a cycle of meaningless existence. She had no center. She lacked the essential ingredient. If you fail to understand the essential ingredient of life, life will never make sense to you or to me. It is like going to a movie right in the middle of it. You miss the beginning and then leaving before the ending, and you never figured out what it was all about. So that is the way people who don't believe in God exist. They never quite figure it out. They see that life is going on around them. Just as you walk into the movie and you see something happening, but you don't know the plot. It doesn't stick together. It doesn't make sense. And so you leave, never figuring out what was going on. But if you know Christ, you will figure out what is going on. Life will make sense to you. Do you know Christ? Don't forget the beginning of wisdom. Don't make a code for yourself without starting with Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can make life stick together for you. Have you found it so in your life? Have you found Him so? We've seen two funerals this past week. I have. One person dear to you, and in the short time, dear to me, and one of my own relatives. And I have seen people who did not have the essential ingredient to life to hold them together at a time like that. Do you have the essential ingredient, friend? Do you have Jesus Christ? If you don't, you don't have to leave this church without knowing Christ as your personal Savior, as the essential ingredient in your life. I invite you, as I bow my head and pray and pause in silent prayer, I will give you an opportunity to pray silently too and make your commitment. Ask Him to cleanse you and forgive you of your sin, just as we've heard a testimony tonight, and to come into your life. Let's pray.